Yeah, thank you, Pastor Joel. Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We're the goods. People will say, I don't know your last name, and I'll say, good. And I can't make a lot of friends that way, but I feel like we're among friends this morning because I grew up just up the road in Quincy, California. That's where I grew up as a boy, and you know, in those days, Chico was the big metropolis city that we would go to buy clothes and things like that. But it's great to be back in this area. It feels like home to us. And I was 9 years old when a missionary on a Sunday night, a missionary to Bangladesh, came to my church. My dad pastored the church in up there. And I felt called to be a missionary at that point. And then that same year, that same missionary was in Fremont, California, at my wife's dad's church and spoke in her Sunday school class. And she also felt like God called her to be a missionary to Bangladesh as well. So we were called through the same missionary and we met in Bible school. So this is Daylene and we've been married 37 years this month. We have, yeah, thank you. It is an accomplishment, isn't it? We have one daughter, Emma, and she is 24. She lives in Texas, married a year ago, and she is a counselor at a psychiatric hospital in Dallas. So that's our family. We just have one. She was a miracle. We didn't think we could have kids, and we're prayed for, and God gave us a miracle child after 12 years of marriage. So wonderful to be with you. And we are now area directors. So what that means is that we're responsible for about 80 missionaries that are across the five countries of France, Belgium, Netherlands, Luxembourg, and Monaco. And yet we also have a training hub, and you're going to see a video in a few minutes about what we have been doing in the last 15 years in France and how God has enabled us to plant a church and a university ministry, an anti-trafficking ministry, a refugee ministry, and how God just began to help us to plant a community there. And through that, we became a training hub where people from all over the states and even all over Europe come to learn how to do cross-cultural ministry, to do church planting, and then to be mobilized out to other areas. And so that's what we've been doing the last 15 years. But I'll let you see the video and you'll see where we're headed. Daylene and I are going to be moving to a new city called Longwy, France, in the northeast corner of France near the Belgian and the Luxembourg border. So watch this video and get a little taste of what's next for us.
Hi, this is Daylene and Mark Good, and we have been serving in Grenoble for the past 14 years. When God first called us here, we were able to plant a student ministry on the university campus, and from there we were able to plant a bilingual church.
One of the great privileges for us was to have established a training hub here in Grenoble, and we receive short-term workers and those that have a longer-term call to France to learn language and culture and missionary competencies, and then to be mobilized out to join other church planting teams in the nation of France.
The Lord opened up a new opportunity for us to serve as area directors for Western Europe. The nations in Western Europe are France, the Netherlands, Belgium, Luxembourg, and Monaco.
And the Lord's really put it on our heart to now move our focus to the area of Benelux. One of the predominant countries in Benelux is the country of Belgium, and this is a place where we face some real difficulties in getting missionary visas, as well as in Luxembourg. It's financially unsustainable, and it's difficult to get approvals. So the Lord has put on our heart to establish some training hubs at the borders of Belgium. In the northeast corner of France, there's a city in Longwy, which is 15 minutes from the Luxembourg border and about the same distance from the Belgian border. And we're going to establish a team there that will go into these areas and will help to establish church planting teams. We also want to establish a training hub in the city of Tilburg, Netherlands, that can reach into the nation of Flanders and help in church planting efforts there.
Flanders is the Dutch-speaking part of Belgium. It has 7 million people. That's about 60% of the Belgian population. And there are only 40 Assemblies of God churches in that part of Belgium. And each church averages about 15 people. As well, The pastors are nearing retirement age, and we don't have any young Belgian pastors that are in the mix to come up and to take those churches. So there really is an urgent need for renewal amongst church planting in Flanders.
You know, we could also highlight the need in the nation of Luxembourg. This small nation that has an outsized influence on the rest of Europe. 1/4 of 1% of Luxembourgers know Jesus personally. And it's considered to be social suicide to even become an evangelical believer or to join a church. So there's a great need for church planting in this nation. We haven't had any personnel there for the last 16 years. And these are places that have not been destinations for people. You know, even in the wars, they were places that were overrun as people tried to get somewhere else, to London, to Amsterdam, to Paris. And you know, because they've never been anybody's destination, they become a spiritual desolation. And we're asking God that He would put these places as destinations for missions on people's hearts so that we can see the tide turned and Jesus glorified and people come to Christ and the church flourish and the kingdom of God advance.
We're excited to get back to this region of the world, to Benelux, that we feel like has a huge impact not only on our area, but on Europe as a whole. And we're asking God to raise up a new generation of workers that will come and be trained how to love secular people and how to plant the church in Benelux.
Yeah, one of the reasons why we're going back to train young men and women to church plant is because that's the biggest need that there is. And about a year ago, we were at a conference where 6,500 young adults from all over France came. And there was a call given in that moment for those young people aged 18 to 30 to give their lives for church planting. And out of that group, 1,500 young men and women came down to the altar and bowed their knee and signed a form and said, "We will be involved in planting new churches in our nation." And so they need training and they need someone to come along and mentor them and equip them. And so this is the big task that we have to see more and more churches planted. Well, I want to talk with you this morning about our eyesight. You know, I just turned 60 this year, and my eyes are getting worse. Daylene says that she can't read the writing on the shampoo bottle anymore. I said, "That's nothing." The other day I stopped at an intersection and waited for 15 minutes for a hedgehog to cross the road before I realized it was a pine cone. So we all have bad eyesight sometimes, and that's why it's wonderful that Pastor Joel has invited us and the Kleins to be with you this month, because we lose sight of the bigger picture sometimes. And having a missionary come on a Sunday is more than just hearing about what God is doing in another nation, but it's being reminded of things that God sees, His heart for the world, His heart for the nations, that it's easy for us when life is happening and our challenges and our needs are filling our field of vision to be reminded of something that God wants us to see. And so we often struggle with seeing what God wants us to see, but the Apostle Paul was struggling with the same thing. And in our text this morning, in Acts chapter 16, God was wanting to change what Paul was seeing and viewing. And it says in verse 9, "During the night, Paul had a vision. He saw a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.' And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." So I want to invite you on a journey of what Paul was experiencing, and also what, in parallel, Daylene and I, in our life, what God is changing our vision as well. And then ask for you to join us and say, "Lord, are you wanting me to see something in a new way this morning?" So we're going to have a little spiritual eye exam. Don't worry, we're not going to blow air on your eyeball or anything like that. But I want to talk to you about three kinds of vision I want to talk to you about eyesight, insight, and foresight. So the first one is our eyesight. Are we seeing what God sees? I was made aware this year of a young man named Jeremy. And Jeremy is French. But the reason why I was contacted about Jeremy is because it was the Chi Alpha University Ministry Director from Stanislaus State in Merced, or in Turlock, California, actually. Now, most people have never heard of Turlock outside of California. And this state university, this French young man named Jeremy found himself studying there for one semester. And the reason why I was called is because he had finished his semester and he was going back to France. And I was being asked if I knew of a church in his city that he could plug into. Because what had happened is he had come to the campus, and as someone who was raised as an atheist, who was told all of his life that religion is probably the most dangerous thing in the world, it's the cause of most of our problems and wars and conflicts. And he was raised without any faith, anti-religion, and what no one knew is that this young atheist who'd never set foot in a church didn't even know that a church existed in his city of 1 million people. That's why we go to plant churches, is because most people don't know that there are any churches anywhere. But Jeremy's mom had been in a car accident, and he began to think about the meaning and the purpose of life and what happens after you die. And he began to reach out to a God that he was told all his life did not exist. And God began to reveal himself to Jeremy in a way that he realized God is real, but I don't know what to do with this new awareness. And about that time, he came to America to study for one semester. And he happened to go to one of our small universities where there happened to be a student group. And he walked into that meeting and he gave his life to Jesus Christ. And he got discipled, where people helped him to put the dots together of what God was doing in his life. And now he is serving Jesus and back in France. But this is why we go. It's because there's a lack of access. You know, Jeremy had to come to America, to a little town called Turlock, California, to find Jesus. Why? Because in his city, there was no one there to tell him about what God was doing in his life. And that's why we go. And the Lord was opening Paul's attention to this lack of access. Because what was Paul doing? Paul was doing very important things. He was successful. He was planting churches all over Asia. And what happened in verse 4 and 5, Paul was traveling from town to town, and there had been some questions that were raised about, well, should these new Gentile Christians, should they have to be circumcised? And what about food sacrificed to idols? And all these technical questions about practice. And Paul was now going to these established churches and helping them to grow and to mature in teaching, important stuff. But there came a point when Paul was doing that where he was frustrated, because he said, I want to go over here, and an angel blocked my way, and I wanted to go over here, and I was prevented from doing it. And I'm sure he was frustrated asking God, God, what is happening? Why are all the doors closing? And God was trying to get Paul's attention to say, Paul, I want you to see something. There's this place called Macedonia. And for Paul, I'm sure Macedonia was not logical or even strategic. And the reason why there's a great parallel for Daylene and I is because Macedonia at that point in time, all it was known for was to be what we call a military buffer zone. That means that it was a large piece of land where there were outposts of soldiers and some towns, but it was basically, the purpose it served was to put distance between Rome and its neighbors, its enemies. It was a buffer zone, just like Benelux. These nations of Belgium and Netherlands and Luxembourg, where God has turned our attention to. And he's saying, Mark and Dina, you've been focused on France for the last 15 years, and now I'm lifting your eyes to take your position and your role and to speak up for a people that no one has been noticing. They're not strategic in anybody else's eyes. And that's what Benelux has been, a military buffer zone that when the Nazis wanted to invade and they were on their way to Paris and they were on their way to Amsterdam, they just passed right on through. And that's exactly what it's been. And because, as it says in the video, because it's never been anyone's destination, it's become spiritually desolate. And there is such a lack of churches and believers. It's hard to imagine what it's like in Europe. But I'm telling you that many people have never met someone who knows someone who knows someone who knows someone who believes in God, period. Let alone believes in Jesus and is a part of a church. And the likelihood of any one of them ever having anyone tell them about Jesus is so slim because of the distance they are from knowing any believer. Most French people have never seen or touched a Bible in their entire lives. And it's hard for us to imagine what the need is, but this is where God is turning our attention and he's putting our focus on Benelux. And maybe, just maybe for you this morning, there may be an area of your city, there may be a people, there may be a ministry or a need that you haven't been seeing, but God is wanting to match you up with, that he wants to put on your radar and give you a vision about and renew our vision. You see, our story was that we were called as kids, I said, to Bangladesh, and when we went to Bangladesh, we thought we would be there for the rest of our lives. And the Lord was blessing our ministry. We established a national children's ministry, and we planted university ministry on 3 campuses, and that enabled us to open a church planting training school for Muslim background believers, those that had come out of Islam and now were committed to Christ. And as we opened our school, we were invited to go to Europe one summer to teach a class on reaching Muslim students. And so we were at this conference in Brussels, Belgium, at a seminary campus that was free for the summer. We came to the conclusion of the class, and there was a man from France in the class. His name was Gerald Meyer, and he felt like the Lord had a word for us. And as we were praying for one another to end the class, he said, "Mark and Eileen, I don't know how to tell you this, but I get this picture of you trapped in a spider's web, and it's going to be a very dangerous time for you, but God's going to deliver you, and it's going to be followed by green pastures." Now, how many of you ever would like to say, "Lord, I just like to take half of that prophecy or that word, you know. The green pasture sounds a lot better than some spider's web." Well, we didn't know what that meant. We went on our way. We spent some time on vacation with our daughter. We took her to Disneyland Paris. And the night before that we went, I had a dream about Grenoble, France. Never been there before in my life. Didn't know it existed. And the Holy Spirit spoke in that dream and says, "You're going to go there for the next half of your ministry." We had to get up and look it up on the internet. Where is it? What is it? And as we went back to Bangladesh, we were trying to process this word and this dream. And then a few months later, I had another dream. Now, it sounds like I dream a lot. I mainly drool in my sleep, but this time I was having lots of dreams. And I had a dream about a young man that had come to our church planting training school. His name was Shofiq. And as I'm talking to Shofiq in my dream, he's clean cut, young kid, and suddenly he morphs and changes, and he's got a long beard and wearing a prayer cap and dressed like he's going to the mosque, and his eyes turn super hard and angry. And then he changes back again, and I'm running in my dream, and he's telling me, "Mark, someone's trying to kill you," and it's very confusing. So when I wake up, I tell Daylene, I need to go see Shofiq. I don't know what this dream is about. And he had been gone for 2 weeks. He had asked for permission to go visit his grandfather in the hospital, who was sick in the capital city. And then when he came back, he was acting strange and wanting to be alone, and he was in his room. When I went to knock on his door, he wouldn't answer the door. And then finally, he opened the door, and as I looked into his eyes, I saw they were the same as the dream. And I'm like, "Shofiq, I don't know what's happening, but I had this dream, and I'm concerned. Are you okay?" And he asked what the dream was. When I told him, he said, "Mark, I need to confess, I'm not who you think I am. I was not visiting my grandfather. He said, I'm an Al-Qaeda terrorist cell leader that was sent to this school to infiltrate it and report on you. And he said, today was the day that we had planned to attack this place and kill everyone. But he said, I couldn't go through with it. He said, I've been living with you and watching how you all live, and I know that this Jesus is real and you're not our enemies, and now I want to leave my group. And I need your help because they're going to come looking for me. They're angry that I called this off and I've wasted all this time. And that was the spider's web that God delivered us from that we didn't even know we were in. And we knew that God was calling us to France. When we got to France, we just said, well, Lord, we're here. We don't know why we're here. How can we turn our back on Bangladesh? And you know, a few years later, there's something called the Arab Spring, where revolution was happening all over the Arab world, and millions of refugees were flooding into France and other European countries. And there were Christians and churches and pastors that were saying, we can't let these refugees in, because many of them have been these radicals that have been fighting jihad in Syria, and if we let them in, it's too dangerous. And we knew that God had pre-positioned us there with a story to say, you know what, let's be the church and let's not fear, because God can not only save us and protect us, but God can deliver us from terrorists. And we just were at marvel how God had worked out a plan, and we've been there the last 15 years, and now God is once again raising our eyes to see a people in a place that was not on our radar, just like Paul. And so we need to have eyesight to see what God sees. Just like, it could be a person like Nestor. And when Nestor walked into our church in Grenoble, which was right next to the campus, he was a refugee, a political refugee from Venezuela. And you and I would have looked past him because he was penniless and he was powerless. He was stateless. And when he came into our church, he was so touched by the message. Even though he was also raised atheist, he gave his life to Jesus. And today, Nestor not only is a citizen of France with a doctorate in robotics, but he holds a Bible study in his home where some of the top scientific minds in our city come together, where he is gifted with apologetics and how to explain the gospel to that segment of society. But if you and I had looked at Nestor with normal eyes, we would never have seen what he could become. And this is what God wants to give us, is a vision of what he sees. And I'm not sure what your vision is impaired by. It could be the hardened heart of a son or a daughter or a grandchild who doesn't seem to be wanting to serve God, or a coworker that seems so opposed to faith or to the church. I'm not sure who it is that God wants to open our eyes to see, but ask him to help us to see, Lord, this morning. What do you see that you want me to see? The second kind of vision is insight. Not just can you see it, but can you sense it? Can you feel it? Because it says in verse 9, when a man of Macedonia was standing and begging him, that word beg is in the Greek, it's a word, it's a military word of SOS. It's like a desperate cry of help with two exclamation marks. And so what Paul was hearing and seeing, he was also feeling an urgency. Literally, this man of Macedonia in the dream, if we read the Greek correctly, was saying, please come and help us. It's desperate. It's crucial. You've got to come. Help. Come. That's what he was hearing. He was feeling the need. You see, this wasn't just a man. It was a vision of a man that represented the spiritual condition of a people and a place. And that's why we come and we talk about these countries, because they could just be a place on a map. But what the Lord wants us to feel is the desperate need of the people who don't know him. You know, I know there's so many needs in the world. There's needs all over, in Ukraine, Israel and Gaza, and all over. There's needs of communities in the Midwest that have just been devastated by tornadoes. So how do you estimate the severity of a need when there are so many? You know, if a need was physical, maybe it would be the one who has zero access to healthcare or medicine. That would be the greatest physical need. If it was an economic need, it might be the person who is jobless or homeless or born into crushing poverty. A social need, maybe the greatest one would be an orphan or a widow who has no family or a person they can rely on. But when you talk about spiritual needs, there's lots of spiritual needs and places in the world. And so, you know, there's the Muslim who serves Allah, and they have a God that they pray to. And you have Hindus that have numbers of gods that they serve and honor. And you've got the animists that have the spirits, you know, and you've got Buddhists. But the European atheist that says there is no God has nothing. And for them, it's been like a freedom. I don't need a God. And this lie of freedom has actually robbed them of liberty. You know, France was the ground zero for the Enlightenment. The Enlightenment was where they said reason is God. Science is God. And they kicked God out of the country, literally. Converted cathedrals into monuments to human endeavor and psychology and philosophy. And when you replace God with something else in your life, and you make that now God of your life, that thing, whether it's substances, alcohol, power, pleasure, that thing will ultimately destroy and control you. And here's what's happening in France. One of the largest consumers of psychotropic drugs to treat mental illness in the world. When Daylene and I first visited a young woman who was admitted into the psychiatric hospital of Grenoble, we went to see her. We thought we'd be going to a building. And when we went to this hospital in Grenoble, a city of about 600,000 people, it was a compound of building after building after building full of people that were the worst of the worst cases. Those that were harm to self, harm to others, those that were having psychotic episodes, they were out of their minds. Full 3-4 stories buildings for one city. And we begin to realize the depth and the extent to which the enemy is ravaging a population in Europe who have tried to depend on themselves and say, it's up to me to provide for my future, to decide my morality, to even choose my own gender, to, it's me, all I have is me. And in this hyper-individualistic world that has no room for God, people are being crushed under the weight of having to be God, wearing on their shoulders a responsibility they were never created to have to bear. And it's literally crushing them to death. And that's why we go. That's why we go, because we believe. We believe that just like in this country, there were healing evangelists that used to travel and people, and there was massive healings all over the country, and people got up out of wheelchairs, and people were healed of tuberculosis and cancer, and still that's the case. But there's one last frontier of healing that I don't think we've never seen God do what he's capable of doing, like when Jesus cast out the spirits of that man who was, people were afraid of him. And then when he was healed and delivered, it says they came and they found him sitting in his right mind. And we're still believing that all over Europe and all over France, there's going to be people that are going to be set free. Just like Maëlys, when Maëlys first came into our church, she couldn't look you in the eye. She could barely hold a conversation. Her story is that she was the product of an affair. And her dad was embarrassed of her, had nothing to do with her, rejected her. She bore that hurt. And she had these visions of some demonic things that were happening in her room and in dreams at night. And she told her mom. And because her mom's worldview had no room for the demonic or the supernatural, she thought that she was crazy. She had her institutionalized. And she was in and out of institutions, suicidal, depressed her entire life. Invited into our church by someone who had eaten at her restaurant because she was a server. And you know what? It was a process. As the Lord began to draw Miley's to himself, and she sat in the worship, and the Spirit of God just began to soothe her soul and begin to renew her mind. And as she gave her life to Jesus, she got into a small group where a bunch of women gathered around her and loved her and healed her. And Jesus did this transforming until she was baptized in water. And when she came up out of that water, a new creation. She said, the only reason why there's people like my friends and my family and my coworkers that they don't believe in Jesus, they just don't know what he can do. And I believe there's going to be Mileses all over Europe, and that's why we go back, to see the captives set free. To see the captives set free. The Lord wants to help us to feel the spiritual weight and the need of those around us. You know, the last thing that the Lord maybe wants to correct in our vision this morning is foresight. Foresight is where we understand what we're supposed to do about what we see and what we feel. And the question this morning is, will we have enough foresight to step across the barriers and the borders that keep us and hold us back? You know, for Daleen and I, we have to move our house, we have to pack up, we've got to make a change in location and learn a new language. We're going to be learning Dutch because we'll be a part of the Dutch-speaking area of Flanders. And I'm telling you, you know, I'm getting grayer and I'm getting greater. And it's harder to learn languages and to make changes. It'd be much more comfortable to stay in our house in Grenoble where we feel comfortable. But the Lord has opened our eyes to a place called Benelux and to the spiritual need of a people. And now, just like Paul, we realize we've got to do something. We've got to go. We've got to make that change. Maybe like Paul, you've been frustrated by closed doors or blocked paths. But God has a plan for our lives that goes beyond just settling for what is normal or natural or easy, because he is by nature supernatural. And sometimes he stretches our faith. But it's worth it. I'm telling you, it's worth it. I love the worship we had this morning. Thank you, worship team. That was a wonderful time of worship, and those songs that talked about saying yes and trusting him because he's been so faithful in our past. And yes, we also want to say, Lord, where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. What you say to do, I'm going to do. In verse 10, Paul heard these words, come over. So we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding. See, here's the foresight. We concluded that what I've seen and what I've heard means we got to go. And they went at once. I'm amazed at their quick obedience, knowing what we're called to do because of what we have seen. Looking at all the good that I could give my time, attention, and invest my finances in, and realizing there are some things that are not just good. They're urgent and they're crucial. When my dad was dying of colon cancer, and it had metastasized to his lungs, and we were in Bangladesh, and we were keeping an eye on him. We realized he was getting close, and so we rushed home. And the Lord gave us a month to be with my dad before he passed. I remember walking into his fifth-wheel trailer, where he was a teacher at a Latin American Bible college in La Puente, California. And he was skin and bones. He was on oxygen. And it was such a shock to see him after a few years. And we had this wonderful reunion. And it wasn't long before my dad kind of sheepishly said, Mark, I hate to ask you this. And he got out a piece of paper. And he said, there's some things that are undone that your mom doesn't know how to do. And I don't want to burden her with those. And you know, they're just some of my affairs that have to be put in order, and some things that I need to, and they're kind of really weighing on me. And would you mind, I know you just got home. I know you were just here, but would you mind taking care of this? And, you know, for me, I was like, Dad, come on, of course. Man, it would be the honor of my life. What is it? Consider it done. And I grabbed that list. And then I remembered what it was like to be a teenager and get a list on Saturday mornings. And on the list was wash the car, mow the lawn. And I want you to know that when I was a 16-year-old teenager and my dad had a list, I wasn't like, Dad, come on, it'll be the honor of my life. Give me the list. But what was the difference? The difference was time was short. And there were things that were weighing on my father's heart. And now it was a pleasure to do those things that seemed like a chore before. And what I want us to see this morning is that reaching out across the street to our neighbors or getting involved in a community ministry or serving here at the church or whatever it might be that the Lord might be calling you to, a need where he's saying, I'm calling you, I want you to see a need, I want you to do something. And there's all kinds of barriers there. There's financial barriers, there's time barriers, there's fear, there's all kinds of obstacles. I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't even know what to say. You know, I'm on a fixed income. I've got to take care of too many things. But when the time is short and there's things weighing on our Father's heart, it changes everything. And we are, Jesus is coming back. And there's going to be one thing that's going to be more and more increasing on his heart, because he already has us. He's calling us. He's going to take us home. But there are millions and millions of his estranged sons and daughters who do not yet know him. And that is what will increasingly weigh more and more and more on a father's heart. And so, as we step out together, I just want to encourage you to cross whatever border is there. And here's, let me tell you the rest of the story. So you remember the man, Gerald Meyer, who prayed about the spider's web, bless his heart? Well, after that conference, he went back to Reunion Islands. It's a territory of France, but it's way in the south off the coast of Madagascar in Africa. And he was a school teacher there, married to a local woman. And what I didn't know is we went back to Bangladesh as the Lord was speaking to him about full-time ministry. And he went back to his wife and he said, I feel like God's calling me to go to that seminary where the conference was, called Continental Theological Seminary in Brussels. And I'm supposed to go in the ministry. And she said, you're crazy. How is that ever going to happen? We don't have the money. I'll never get a visa into Europe. All kinds of barriers and obstacles that they would have to step across, distance, time, finances. But they believed God had spoken, and they stepped out. They stepped across. They concluded that God had called them into the ministry. And you know what happened? God supplied every single need. A car, tuition, visa, everything. Gerald became, after he graduated from the seminary, he became the associate pastor at a church in Toubize, south of Brussels, Belgium. And then his pastor retired and he became the senior pastor. And then in 2020, he was voted by all the churches in the nation to be their leader as the national superintendent of the Assemblies of God of Belgium. That same year, we were asked to be area directors for a nation that included Belgium, where one of our roles is to interface with national leaders on church planting and ministry needs and strategies. And I'll tell you what, next month I will be back at that seminary as an area director, and Gerald will be there. And guess what? We meet in the same room as a board, where he prayed that prayer over us and prophesied over us. Now, this is an amazing story, but those stories don't happen unless we just trust God and we step out, because oftentimes we don't see the end of the story. We just see the challenge ahead of us or the barrier that we have to overcome. But God has an amazing, incredible story to weave for your life and for my life if we'll just trust him. Whatever barrier or border there is worth it. He's so faithful. You'll never regret saying yes to him, whatever he asks you to do. 33 years full-time missions work, and I haven't regretted a day, because God has been faithful every single step of the way. And whatever he's showing you, whatever he's wanting you to feel or sense, and whatever he is guiding you to do, I just encourage you this morning, say yes and step out no matter what the cost. Father, I just pray for your precious people this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would enable each one of us God, as your sons and daughters, to trust you as our Father, that you know what's best and you are able, you are faithful, you are good. Please show us what you want us to see. Help us, Lord, our hearts to not be numb or closed off or too burdened down, to feel what it is you want us to feel about that person across the street, in our office, on our campus, in our family. Give us a vision, Lord, of them that will keep us believing, not giving up. Move our feet, Father, and help us, Lord, as we follow you and obey you. With your heads bowed this morning, just before I turn it back over to Pastor Joel, I just would want to ask if there's anybody here where you feel like the Lord is speaking to you. Maybe he's been showing you something and you've been lacking the clarity or the courage or the ability to respond to him and say yes. But you know the Lord is speaking to you this morning and you want to say yes to him. And it could mean a lot of different things. Your yes might be a financial yes. Your yes might be a yes of, yes, I'm going to be more invested in praying for the nations and for missionaries and for the needs. Your yes might be to finally join a ministry or to be involved. It might be to join the support team of the missions program here in the church. It might be to go somewhere. It might be to make a change. It might be to open your mouth and begin to share the gospel finally with that coworker or with that family member, whatever it is. But would you, if you say, Mark, the Lord's speaking to me, will you just pray for me? Just lift your hand, and I'm not going to call you forward. I'm not going to do anything but just pray over you. But you just say, yeah, I need to acknowledge, I need to do something and respond to the message this morning. And I'm just lifting my hand to say, God is asking me to make a choice, to take a step. Anybody, yes? Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah, God bless you, brother. Anyone else? Say, pray for me, Mark. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes. Well, let me just pray for you one more time. Now, why don't we stand? Why don't we stand? Can we all stand to our feet? Just stand in a posture of saying, Lord, here I am. I give my life to you. We're already yours, Lord. But Lord, we want to stand and we want to open our hands and open our arms and open our hearts and say, Lord, use our resources. Use my life. Use my words. Use who I am, Lord, for your purposes. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be short-sighted. I don't want, Lord, to miss out on what you have planned. It's not too late. It's never too late. We're never too old. It's never too far gone. Here we are, Lord, and I pray for those that have acknowledged this morning, Lord, that you're speaking to them. Whatever it is, Lord, give them courage, give them vision, give them your empowerment, your provision for whatever you're asking them to do. We say yes, Lord, to your will, to your way. You're so good, and we trust you. We want to walk in your ways and be a part of your plan in these last days. We pray that over your people in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen.